side of, or this side of hell, but you know, the good news is if that's the closest I'm ever going to get. So, and if you're going to be anywhere, it might be a good idea to be at the very gates of hell to keep as many as you can from going in, so. Or to drag some of them back out, as it were, which is sometimes the situation. Well, it is good to be back here. It's been a while since I've been here, and it's a joy and a privilege to be here and to stand here and share some things with you. Would you, if you please, open up your Bibles to John chapter 13. Father, as we open your word, would you please speak to our hearts? I ask, Father, for an anointing upon my heart and my lips, and I pray, Father, that my words would speak to their heart, but your words would go in and bring forth much fruit. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would challenge us, change us, move upon our hearts, and draw us closer and ever more to be like our Savior Jesus. It's in his precious name. Amen. Now, what'd you do with my turn? Okay. I've been fighting this cold. I usually don't have this deep of a voice. Father, one more time, strengthen my voice in Jesus' name. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel in which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." Then when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, he sat down again. He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than him who sent him." The thing that we see about this passage, the very first thing that I saw, as I have been going through the book of John, I have purposely watched Jesus. And Jesus is, actually there's two things that Jesus is. He's ever the servant, ever the teacher. And in teaching, that's part of his being a servant. He is the royal servant. He is a king, but he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. The first thing that I wanted to point out was the things that Jesus knows, because he was a servant knowing certain things. And if we're going to follow his pattern, I want to look at his pattern, at the things that he knew, because those are sometimes the very things that we know. The first thing that I saw, he knew he was going to depart, and soon. He also knew what that departure was going to, how that departure was going to take place. He knew all of those elements of it. He had been telling his disciples, I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me. But I will rise again. And he knew he was going back to the Father. He knew in his departure there was going to be a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, joy, and then I get to go home to Dad. You know, we have absolutely no idea what Jesus was going through as he's facing, he knows what he's facing, taking on the sins of the world, and he's going to be separated from his Father. We don't know the pain of that. And we can't even come close to imagining what the joy it must have been like for Jesus to go back home to his Father. But he knew he was going to depart. B, he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be betrayed. In a sense, he knew that already he was betrayed. Because Jesus, although he knew it was going to come, he already knew it that it was going to happen, and in a sense, it was inevitable, which means he already had been betrayed. I think it was in chapter 6 of John, it says that Jesus said that there are some of you that don't believe. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were. He's speaking to a multitude that they would not believe. And who would betray him? And then in verse 71 of chapter 6, it says, John specifically says, he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. So one of the things that I thought about was that if we looked at just chronologically speaking, sort of, I know it's not chronologically sound, but halfway through of what John has already been, we're at chapter 13. Halfway through, Jesus already knows Judas Iscariot is going to betray him. He knew who would betray him. Now, how many of you, knowing someone's going to betray you, would leave them in charge of the money? Isn't that incredible? To think that Jesus was so confident, and he was so knowing that what God, and was trusting what his Father had for him, that he was those things didn't bother him. Boy, I wish that they didn't bother me. One of the other things that I really believe is that the whole time, all the different, just leaving Judas in charge was probably one of the things that Jesus did to try and give Judas that opportunity to change. And then see, Jesus knew who he was and the power he had. I am in charge. Only he never said it like that. I say that. I'm in charge. No. I've learned not to say that because I know I'm not in charge. But the thing is that Jesus does later on in the text, doesn't he say, you say that I'm your Lord and I'm your teacher, and you say, well, for so I am. I am your master. So Jesus knew who he was. He knew that all power had been given to him. What do you do with all of this information? Well, one of the things that, again, or the second thing that I saw about Jesus is that he was always an example. He lived as an example. And so, what do you do with all power? What do you do with that? You're in charge. You serve. What do you do when you're in charge? Now, a lot of times we have a tendency to put all of this into the context of being at church. At church. You're in charge. You're supposed to be the servant. We need to put that into the context of our home life. Men, you're in charge. Are you a servant to your wife? Parents, you're in charge. Are you servants to your children? Men, women, you're in charge at work. Are you servants? I'm not saying that you don't control things. I'm not saying that you don't tell this person to go and that person to come. But are you a servant? Because Jesus did those things. You guys, go over to the... I want you to find a guy walking with a water pot. Jesus told these guys to go do that. You see, being a servant doesn't mean that you don't direct affairs. So, you're in charge. What do? You serve. I did not come to serve. I did not come to be served, but to serve. And he goes on to say, and give my life as a ransom for many. The second thing is, you are on your way out. You're leaving. You're going. What do when you're leaving? You go, and you're going on to serve someone else. Some of you may not be here next year. And I hope with all my heart it's because God has drawn you to go somewhere else, and you're going to find another church, and you're going to go, you're going to step in. And you're not going to leave your serving behind. Nor do I certainly hope that as you find out, well, I'm being transferred and I'm almost out of here, so I don't have to serve anymore. Or you stop your serving. What's it matter? I'm going to be gone in 2 weeks. One of the things that I saw is in his departure, he continued to serve, and he served right up until he was lifted into heaven, if you really look at it. And his example, betrayal. What do when one or more that you have given your all to turns on you? As a pastor, I've experienced that over 25 years. I've experienced that a number of times. People that you have poured your heart into. You know, people that you have given to. Years ago, someone turned me on to a book called Well-Intentioned Dragons. Have you ever read that? Yeah. And the idea about that book is the very people that come in and they're your cheerleading team become your highest critics. And the book is about being able to, they metamorphose into dragons. And they're well-intentioned dragons. And the thing about dragons is sometimes every time they breathe, they burn everything that's in their way. And especially they begin to scorch the pastor and the people and all the other things. And then they got this big tail and they become very clumsy. And the tendency for a pastor is, oh, this dragon's going to kill my sheep, so I've got to kill it. And the idea is to, and what we learn from Jesus is that Jesus never killed a dragon. Because there were many well-intentioned dragons around him. His very 12 were well-intentioned dragons at time. I must go, I must be betrayed, I must suffer, I must die. Oh no! Peter takes Jesus aside. Hey, listen, don't be saying stuff like that. You're going to be king and everything's going to be cool. Get behind me, Satan. You're opposing the things of God. What do with those that betray you? You become, if you're not a servant, you become a servant. And if you're a servant, you remain a servant. And so you can see in the green there, become a servant, remain a servant. If we're going to follow the example of Jesus, the example of being great in the kingdom. When we think about the situation, if you've read through the Gospels, you know that Matthew and Mark recorded the discussions between the disciples on the way to Jerusalem. They're on the way, they're talking. They've had this conversation before. Jesus has addressed this conversation before. You know, it was a John and James. Won't leave it alone. Mom, Jesus likes you. Go and talk to him. You know. Luke puts the situation at dinner that night. So it's possible. John doesn't tell us. There's a number of things why Jesus stood up and did what he did, I believe. John doesn't tell us. They're at dinner and Jesus stood up and he began to do this. Well, if we put into the situation two things, Luke's message in that they had this discussion at dinner, then Jesus is washing their feet as an example. The other thing is that Jesus walked in and he noticed something. Have you ever, if you pay attention to things about Jesus, there are things that he notices. He notices what people don't do as much as what they do do. He's at dinner one time. A woman comes in. She lets down her hair. She starts to weep. She anoints his feet with oil. And she's a woman of ill repute. And Simon the Pharisee, not Simon the leper, but Simon the Pharisee says, if he knew who this woman was. And do you remember what Jesus? Simon, when I came, you didn't wash my feet. A common courtesy, a common custom. If someone was to bathe and then leave someplace in Jerusalem and walk through the streets, not only did they walk through the dust and all, but the muck, the mire, and camel stuff. All the rest of that, and all of the rest of the things that got thrown into the street. So when you got there, and that's one of the reasons why Jesus says, you don't need to be washed, all of you, just your feet, because you have walked through this. Well, when you got to somebody's house, the lowest slave in the household, and some of you already know this, would wash the feet. And if you could not afford a slave, if you were the only slave, it still was your job. But if you couldn't afford, it was humiliating for you not to have a slave, and so you washed the feet yourself. So Jesus walked in, and he sat down. He had sat with everybody else. And everybody else, you know, the jockeying for position, all the rest of that. Jesus is looking, and his feet haven't been washed, and neither has anybody else's. And Jesus doesn't say a word. Not me, man. I would have got up and said, I noticed you guys didn't do anything. Have you noticed something didn't get done today, boys? So let me, watch me, and I will instruct you. Jesus doesn't say a word. He stands up, takes off his clothes. They're trying to figure out, what is he doing? Takes off his clothes, puts on a towel around him, fills up a basin. He still hasn't said a word. And he doesn't say a word as he washes their feet, and he's washing, and he gets down on his knees before these men who are his students, his pupils, and he's washing their feet. And one by one, nobody said anything until he gets to Peter. It was the job of the lowest slave in the household. Number one, Jesus did this in love, and he did it because of love. He loved them, John told us in the, I think, verse 2, verse 3. He loved them to the end. So he does this in love. He's not mad at them. He's not irritated with them. He's not trying to teach them a lesson by humiliating them. He's loving them. He doesn't indulge them. He doesn't excuse them, but he is loving them. And the other thing is, Judas is still there. And Judas had his feet washed by Jesus as well. Sometimes it's easy to serve those who we love, those we're serving with, those that are right on. And then we get to the person that has betrayed us. And what we want to say is, it takes all of our will to serve them. And I would submit to you that if it takes all your will to serve them, you have failed. Because what it does is it takes all of our will to submit to Jesus and to serve them as He would. The disciples, they desired to be first. Their desire was to be in charge. Their desire was, I want to be at the right hand, the left hand. And it wasn't just James and John. You go back to that passage and you'll find that the rest of them got mad at James and John. Why? Because they wanted it too. Excuse me, I have to go down for some water. You need an uppercut. You need a cup holder. He expressed his love by serving them. So the second thing is, he did it in silence. Actions do speak louder than words. There will be plenty of time to teach later. And he does. And one of the things that we need to learn from Jesus is that sometimes we just need to serve in silence. And I don't mean a stoic silence. I mean just do it. Because there's always going to be someone coming up to you and say, why do you do this? Every once in a while, someone will come up to me and say, oh, Pastor, let me do that. That's not your job. Every job is my job. Every job, everything in the church. I'm not free of anything. I'm responsible for everything. If I understand what Jesus is doing, if what I'm seeing in Jesus, he is taking on the form of the lowest slave in the house. And every part of the job, or every part of that, was his job to do. And then the third thing was, the badge of service is humility. Jesus took on the badge of service, that towel that he wrapped around himself, became his garments in a sense for that period of time. He removed his garments and he took a towel. He wrapped them upon him. I was reminded of the scripture, it's the second chapter of Philippians. You've probably heard it a number of times. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of men. Now, I want you to just stop and think about that last part of that clause. Took on the form of a bond servant and became in the likeness and came in the likeness of men. Jesus took on the form of a bond servant before, as he was becoming man. What that spoke to my heart was that Jesus was the servant, always the servant, and he became a servant. He was a servant to his Father by becoming a man, because he was in obedience to his Father. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Also a keynote of a servant, even to the point of death, death of the cross. Peter, will you wash my feet? Will you wash my feet? Well, you know what? Before we go on, I have one other thought that I just want you to think about. And maybe you've thought about it before. But when Jesus knelt before his men and washed their feet, he didn't wash their feet like you and I think about washing feet. put them in the basin, get out the Purell, wash them up nice, and then dry them. Washing, it was a ceremonial type of washing, so their feet were wet, and then they were dried, and the dirt came off on the towel that he was wearing, symbolic of his taking on the filth of their sins upon himself, a servant even unto death. Peter says, will you wash my feet? Can you imagine that, seeing his master behave like a servant, a slave? You know, that's another thing I got to tell you, because a lot of times we say, oh, I'm a servant. I love being a servant. That word servant should be slave. How many of you like to be slaves? None of you. None of you like to be slaves. Let me rephrase that. How many want to be slaves to Jesus Christ? Okay, I want you to remember, you raised your hand. I got you. Well, actually, the thing is that we don't mind being slaves if we are the ones calling ourselves slaves, and we really don't mind being slaves. We don't even mind being servants until people treat us like it. But you see, we are slaves and we are servants. And it shouldn't bother us when people do that. But it confused Peter. He didn't understand Jesus' teaching that to be a leader, a person must be a servant. He had not yet grasped what Jesus was talking about, but the greatest must become the least, and the best must be the worst, and all those different things that Jesus was trying to get across to them. You know, if you're going to be the in-charge guy, you must be as the youngest. You don't understand now. And a lot of times people don't understand service. A lot of times people don't understand when we minister to them then, but they will if they watch us. You don't understand now at the time that Jesus is working in us, even when he's asking us to do something. Sometimes we don't understand. Have you ever been in that position? I have been in that situation where I'm going, what are you doing, God? Because this is totally opposite of what I would be doing. I get people come into our church all the time. You know, I listen to their story, and except for a few details, their story is the same. And a lot of times it depends upon how they're telling me the story. Because there's sometimes I want to give them the kitchen sink. You know, I want to go in and just empty my coffee box and give them all my coffee. And you don't understand. If you knew me very well, you know that to give them all my coffee is to give them my greatest treasure. Next to my wife. If I, you know, go up there and I'll give them all the food that they can carry. You know, I'm going to empty my pockets. Here, take my last change. Let me go see what's in the agape box. You need that too. And then there's other people that'll walk in, give me the same story, and I'm going, you're here to rip us off. I'm the steward of God's money, and you're not getting any of it. One day, God so gently spoke to my heart, and he said, you're right, you're a steward. Would you remember that? It's my money, the key word, mine, not yours. And there's been, since that time, people come in and they want, you know, I'm going to give them the kitchen sink. And God says, don't mess with what I'm doing. But God, you'll understand later. Just be obedient. Just do what I ask you to do. But you will after this, not after I wash your feet. When he said this to Peter, it wasn't, you're going to know, I'm going to explain this as soon as I'm finished washing feet, you'll understand this. No, you'll understand this later, after the cross. You'll understand this after the cross, after the resurrection. It'll all come together for you after I give you the ultimate service that I can of dying for you. Well, there's the attitudes for service. to one who resists. As we look at Peter, how did Jesus treat that person who resisted his ministry to him? Gentleness. You know, there will be people who will resist your ministry. Our greatest ministry is to share Jesus Christ. They'll accept all of my coffee, but they don't want Jesus. They'll take all the food I can give them, but they don't want Jesus. They want all the advice I'll give them as long as they don't have to accept Jesus. You see, as long as they don't have to have their feet washed, they'll do whatever. How do you deal with those people? Fine, go to hell then. You know, there are some times where it's like heaven or hell, turn or burn. Your choice, pal. I put the gospel out there. If you don't want to accept Jesus, great, go to hell. It's not no skin off of my teeth. I know I'm saved. I'm going to go. It's the wrong attitude. We need to weep over those people. We need to be gentle with those people. And that is so hard with my stinking flesh. My flesh gets so angry with them. It's so offended by them. I noticed with steadfastness. On the one hand, I'm not going to say, hey, listen, you want to go to hell? Fine, that's it. But on the other hand, I also have to say, this is the way it's got to be. There's only one way to Jesus Christ. There's only one way to the Father, that's through Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I am the way. And that's all I can, you know, I have to stay with it. You must be washed. Can I get into heaven without it? No. Can I fellowship with Jesus? No. Can I serve Jesus without it? No. If you do not have your feet washed, you have no part of me. So, no. You got to have part of me, because you're not part of me until you're washed. You're not part of Jesus until you are washed. You don't understand now. You don't understand now. But watch me. I think that's what Jesus was saying. You don't understand now. But watch me. There's a deeper meaning to what Jesus was doing. A spiritual meaning. Every person must be washed and cleansed by Jesus. Before he can become part of Jesus, he has to be cleansed. Before he can serve Jesus, he has to be cleansed. Another way to put the same thing is this. Before an individual can serve Jesus, he or she must be part of Jesus. And they must be washed in the blood of Jesus. Before a person can become part of Jesus, there's a non-negotiable prerequisite, an unconditional necessity. You got to be washed and cleansed in the blood. And that is part of where our non-negotiable steadfastness must be in our service and ministry to others. Gentleness, steadfastness, and instructive. There's a fuller instructions that Jesus gives, number 3, on serving in the kingdom. You have an example. I'm your teacher, I'm your Lord, I'm your instructor, and I am your supreme controller. Now the word Lord, it can mean sir, and it's often used as sir. But the main element of that word is supreme controller. And we call, if you call me Lord, how many call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? Supreme controller. Now, does it make sense? It's not sir, sir. It's supreme controller. I will not do what you say. Puts it in a different context, doesn't it? But if I am your supreme controller, you acknowledge me as your leader, you acknowledge me as a Lord, as your Lord, so I am Now do as I have done to you. I've given you an example. Now we would be perfectly happy if all we had to do was serve Jesus back. Because a lot of times, as I've given you an example, means do it back to me. But that's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying serve others. Serve those that will betray you. Serve those that will resist you. Most of all, he was saying, serve each other. As you have seen, I have given you an example. And so we need to let Jesus be our number one example. You have a pastor who is an example of being a servant. And you have other people in the body of Christ here that are examples of being servants. And they are great. They are wonderful. But they each have the ability to let you down. They each have the ability to fall in your eyes, real or imagined. So let your number one example of a servant be Jesus Christ. And he will never fall. He'll never falter. And don't compare yourselves as example. I will reach the level of Pastor Jun Ho, and then I have arrived. No, that's not true. You have arrived at a level, but you've got 57,000 levels to go. We all do. No matter what level, we all do. We look at men. Pick out the man that you know is the greatest example, or the woman that you know that's the greatest example, and they've still got so many. You ask them, have you got much to go? Oh, honey, let me tell you. Have I got a ways to go? And if they don't run, if they think they've arrived, get away from them. They are about to self-implode. Washing the feet is not the issue. Washing the feet is not the issue in this passage. Being a servant is. We can get off on washing the feet, and there's some elements about washing the feet. I don't know where you all grew up. I know some of you might have grown up here, and some of you have grown up. I think I heard somebody say, well, I grew up, you know, wherever you grew up. I grew up in Southern California. I don't care where you grew up. I grew up in Southern California. So if you did grow up in Southern California, you know that when you got out of school at the end or the beginning of June, you took off your shoes. And except maybe to go to church on Sunday, you didn't put shoes on until you went back to school the following September. And my mother would always say, you guys look like you're part of the Blackfoot tribe, you know. Go in and wash your feet. I have a pool and a hot tub. And right now the pool is about 48 degrees. I mean, it hurts to put my hand in. You got to put or reach down and get the stuff out of the skimmer or whatever. And it's so cold. On the other hand, I like the hot tub hot, so that when I first come to the hot tub, it's like, you know, and then Linda comes behind me. Here's my point. I could probably slowly go into the pool and do the same thing. Linda, it's not bad if you get in. Maybe you should just dive, you know. No, you'll get a heart attack. Here's my point. How many of you like to get your feet washed with ice water? On the other hand, how many of you like scalding water on your feet? Again, no. I remember washing my feet in the, I liked washing my feet about second or third because the water by that time was warm. And there are people who come to me and wash my feet often. And I've noticed that when they come in with the warm water of love and gentleness and concern, and they're there to wash my feet, not because they don't like my stinking, nasty, dirty feet, but they're there and saying, "Pastor, I don't know if you've noticed it, but your feet have got kind of dirty. Can I wash them for you? I don't want your feet to offend others. I just want to minister to you. Man, I'm sticking my feet out there." But I have to tell you that when someone comes to wash my feet and they're using cold water or hot water, my first response is like, "Yeah, next year." But actually, my response is, if you got hot water or cold water, don't bother coming in. Now, I may eventually get used to the cold water. I may eventually get used to the hot water. And eventually, my feet may get washed. But they get washed a lot quicker. So if we are to follow Jesus' admonition and to wash each other's feet in the washing of the water of the Word, not the washing of the water of opinion, because sometimes we do that, washing in the water of the Word, then do it with gentleness, do it with humility, do it with love, and then the water you wash their feet with will be warm. And we are to follow in our master's footsteps and use him as an example, and we are to serve each other, and as you have seen me do to each other. A servant is not greater than his Lord, or him who is sent than him who has sent him. And so we're not greater than Jesus. And so that means if we are in charge, then we are to be the servant. If we know who we are to be a servant. If we're leaving, we're to be a servant. When we've been betrayed and people we don't like, we are to be a servant. You know, and that's the interesting thing about... I'm speaking out of total humanity there. People we don't like, because that's how I see it. People who betray me, I have a tendency not to like them anymore. And then I can only say, "Okay, God, I just do not like these people. I don't trust them. I don't want to be around them." And God says, "Go minister to them." "But I don't want to. I don't like them anymore." Would you look at my example? Judas, would you betray me with a kiss? I don't believe Jesus said, "Judas, so, betraying me with a kiss, huh? Stoke the fires." I think when Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray me with a kiss?" was another opportunity that Jesus was giving to Judas to repent and to turn. Jesus continued to love him. There's a blessing for serving. If you know these things, something that must be learned, something that must be taught, if you know these things, you're going to be blessed out of your gourd if you do them. You're nodding too soon. That's not what it says. If you know these things and you do them. Okay, I asked this question not too long ago. How many of you have been to Bryce Canyon, Utah? Would you raise your hand? Raise it up high. So, okay, you've been to Bryce Canyon. Keep your hand up. It's okay. You're right. You've been to Bryce Canyon. Okay. Or Grand Canyon. Grand Canyon's okay. All right. Now, of those who have your hands raised that you've been to Bryce Canyon, how many of you have gone down into Bryce Canyon? Okay, see, some of the hands went down. You have not been to Bryce Canyon yet. You have been to the edge of Bryce Canyon. You have looked down into Bryce Canyon, but you have not been into Bryce Canyon. You have not been blessed by Bryce Canyon yet. I know because I have. I have gone to Bryce Canyon. I've gone down the Navajo Trail. I've been on the Fairyland Trail. I've been on the Queens what is that, Queens Gardens Trail, a couple of other trails that I can't remember. I've been down all through there. And every time you turn around, you go, whoo, wow, whoo, look, was God good when he did that? You're down there and you're getting all blessed. And everybody's up at the top going, whoa, that's pretty cool, Ethel. Can we go now? You know, there's a lot of people that know about serving. They're really good at knowing what isn't serving because they're not doing it. And they're not blessed. They're crabbing. Got their microscope out, finding all the things that are wrong. But the guy that's serving is just oblivious, happy. He's just working. There's a joy in serving Jesus. There's a joy, not when you know what to do, but when you do it. And Jesus has given us the example. And my friends, now you know what to do. You want to know the joy, it means that you have to do it. The blessing doesn't come from the knowledge, but from the action. Practice cannot be divorced from principles. Practice can't be divorced from principles. Our happiness depends upon the degree in which we match what we know and what we do. And that requires dying to self. That requires dying to self. My flesh rebels at service. Flesh is a great masquerader. Masquerades and looks like it is a servant. We can look like we're a servant. We're doing all the right things. Everybody's going, oh, you're such a servant. Thank you very much. The interesting thing, if your flesh is masquerading as a servant and is not really given over to be a servant, you need a reward. You want to be rewarded. And generally, you need to be rewarded very quickly. And if the pastor didn't notice, or if the in-charge guy didn't notice, the head usher didn't notice, if the worship team didn't notice, if somebody didn't notice, well, I just don't know if I'm going to do this anymore. Nobody cares anyway. Remember, we're all here. Well, no matter what we do, inside the church or outside the church, our service is to first and number one to Jesus Christ. And no one else knows or cares. He does. He sees. And no one else is going to be up there saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Our service and the service that our Lord calls us to is by his example. And it is a self-forgetting ministry that's motivated by love, first to him, and second to others. And it places the interests of self behind and below all others. Here's the good news, though. I got a good news for you. There's a scripture. Unfortunately, can't tell you exactly where it is. Sorry. But it does say this. Don't think about your own interests only, but think about the interests of others. So that's okay. You can think about your interests. But make your interests the interests of our Savior. Make your interests. What I'm really interested in is, how is this going to glorify Jesus Christ? How is this going to glorify God? Let your light so shine that men see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Nothing is more theoretically easy and acceptable than principle. Nothing is harder, more difficult to accomplish when flesh and carnality is in the way than serving. But nothing is more rewarding than serving when you have humbled yourself before the Lord, let him lift you up. And just for the sake of the one who has given us example, that's why we serve. And the greatest reward is I keep that in mind. And there are times, my wife and I were talking on the way down, and there are times when you're doing okay, you're plodding through, everything's okay, and someone comes along and takes your wind out of your sails, and suddenly you are so aware of how tired you are. You are so overwhelmed. And it's like, do we got to keep doing this? Until you turn and you look and you see the face of Him who saves and the face of Him who you serve. And with a fresh wind, He sends the Holy Spirit. And your sails are filled. And you forget how tired you are. And the joy of serving your Lord returns. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank You for Your deep, deep love for us, Your wondrous grace. Father, thank You for this example that You have given us in Your dear Son. Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts to You. And if there is anything that we would aspire to, Father, Lord Jesus, help us to aspire to Your example, to let Your example be what we want in our own lives. Help us to allow this message to filter down deep within our hearts and change us and make us more like You. We bless You. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.